So as we open the word here, Lord, in the few minutes we have, will you just speak to us? May the word just illumine our hearts, convict us of sins, encourages us. Have your way, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Read through it and then talk a little bit about context. Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Now when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered them and said, "I will also ask you one thing. Which of you can tell me this? And then I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, for example, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" Well, then they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to tell us why didn't you not believe him? But if we say from men, now we're fearful of the multitude, for all count John as certainly a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know." Likewise, Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The context, 2 weeks ago, well, historically 2 days ago, we looked at Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, the cleansing wasn't, "Ooh, it's a nice bath, I'm getting cleansed." The cleansing is a whitewashing of all of the sin. The cleansing of the temple, Jesus took the tables and just turned them over and got rid of the sin in the temple. And immediately after removing the sin from the temple, Jesus heals the lame and blind in the court of the Gentiles. Remember that? How many were here 2 weeks ago? Remember? All right. So after that took place, the morning after, Jesus withers this fig tree. He just puts to death this fig tree. As we saw last week, the fig tree representing the nation of Israel, the leadership of Israel, and also the temple of Israel. All those three things Chuck brought out in the Old Testament, that the fig tree represents national Israel, religious Israel, and the temple. Jesus curses that fig tree. Fig tree died, and the disciples said, "How did you do that?" It is interesting, Chuck brought out as to why the disciples didn't say, "Why did you do that?" In fact, "Why did you do that?" probably would have been a better question. "Jesus, you did this amazing miracle. Well, why did you do that? Explain to us the reason for it." There's sort of an asking of why out of faith that's okay, isn't it? "God, I don't understand the circumstances, but you're my Savior. I'm frail. I'm asking why." They didn't ask why. They asked, "How did you do it?" I'm not sure if I spent 3.5 years with Jesus as he heals the lame, he heals the blind, he walks on water, he created the earth and sea and all that stuff to be calm when they were in the storm. He forgives sins. He forgave their sins. I'm not sure that when Jesus curses a tree and it dies, if I should be asking the question, "How did you do that?" They lack faith. They are doubting God's authority and God's character. "God, how did you do that?" I'm sure now in God, in all of his perfection and all of his humility and holiness, he probably had a reasoning in himself that was pure and holy. If I were Jesus, I would ask the question, "How could you not know that? I've been with you for 3.5 years. You've seen everything. How could you not know that? That I am God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I created you, and you're wondering how I could curse the fig tree." But I'm sure Jesus, in his loving way, just said, "Why do you doubt? Why do you lack faith? I say to you, if you just stop doubting my authority and my character just for a moment," he says, "the mountain would fall into the sea," right? He's on the Mount of Olives. He's down in the Kidron Valley off the Temple Mount. And he says, "If you just simply believe and not doubt, this mountain will be removed. The word this is very important. The demonstrative pronoun here, it's not just any mountain. So we can't use that as a random promise for our lives. Like, man, if I just have more faith, man, the mountain's going to go. Really? Like, then we all lack faith, don't we? Because anybody move mountains recently? You know, like, Soledad? More faith. If you just had more faith. He's really not asking for more faith, is he? He's just asking for faith. And not doubting. And he said, this mountain. Well, what mountain? He just got done cleansing this temple with all of the Pharisaic sins. He walks down off the mount and he's walking towards Bethany, down in this beautiful olive and fig grove off the Kidron Valley. And he's had it with the leadership and national Israel. And he uses this fig tree that appears like it's going to bear fruit, but it's not the season to bear fruit. And he says, oh, how indicative is that? Something that looks like it's bearing fruit and it's not. Sounds like the Pharisees. Sounds like the whole religious temple worship that's going on. Looks so real, but so fake. He curses the fig tree. The fig tree dies. And the disciples, oh, how did you do that? They lack the understanding that Jesus is all authoritative in their lives. And he says, if you just stop doubting, you will know that this mountain will be removed. What mountain? The Temple Mount. This mountain, not any old mountain, that one right there. I'm on the Mount of Olives, and I'm looking over, and he's pointing to the Temple Mount. That's what's going to be removed. Oh, and it was, wasn't it? In fact, many places in Scripture, we see that Jesus replaces the temple, does he not? Jesus is the temple. And that temple was destroyed for 3 days. And it was raised back up after the third day. And then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he is the chief cornerstone, and we are building blocks of a new temple. We're the temple that was now created in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter, well, many places in Galatians. 1 Corinthians 3, we are the temple of God. If you just stop doubting for a moment and trust and believe, that mountain's going to be destroyed. And it was. After all of that, Jesus has the gumption to go back into the temple. Can you imagine? He just destroyed the leadership just a day ago. And now he's back in the temple. I can't help but think in my sarcastic little way that Jesus goes back up there and is like, I don't really care what they think. I'm going back in the temple. After all, I made it. He just walks right back. I wonder what the leadership is thinking. I wonder if the money changers all put their stuff back together and are now doing the money changer thing again. And all of a sudden they see Jesus coming. Ah, you know. Put the money away and get out of there, right? They are not going to go through that again. Who knows what's going on? But can you imagine? Can you imagine some of the crowd, and especially the Gentiles in the court of the Gentiles, who've been so cast away, they were like, yeah, here comes Jesus. He's our Savior. This is going to be awesome. I wonder what he's going to do. My dad ran for a state senator in Minnesota years ago. And so there were signs all over Mike Kindy for state senator, you know. It was like, as a kid, it was like, oh, wow, my dad's kind of famous. You know, he's running for state senator. And he was going against the incumbent, you know. Dun, 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 the incumbent. Here, as a kid, I thought incumbent was the villain, you know. My dad's going against the incumbent. So, everyone's in the politicking old thing, you know, they're going door to door, shaking hands, kissing babies, the whole thing. Well, we got wind that in our neighborhood, the incumbent was walking through door to door doing the same thing. So the incumbent walks to our door. At this point now, our friends, us kids, who know nothing, right? We just know that the incumbent came to our house. And he's going to knock on the door, my dad's going to answer it, and there's going to be like a fist fight, right? There's going to be like, you evil, I am Christ-like, fam, man. There's going to be this war going on between the incumbent and the godly one, you know? And so all of us friends gather together. We're going to watch this war take place. I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what's going to happen when the incumbent knocks on the door and they see the Holy One in the door, right? My dad. And, you know, I wonder what's going to happen. Of course, the door opens. They hug each other and they just talk and everything's so great. I'm glad I didn't pay for tickets, you know. I mean, that was really like round one, done. Wow, I paid good money for that. So nothing happened. But the excitement, all that to simply say, the crowd was probably just like, I wonder what's going to happen. This is going to be awesome. Is there going to be another, you know, this going on? And now in Luke, the thing is, Jesus went and what did he do? He was teaching in the temple. Luke goes a little further in his gospel to say he was preaching the gospel. He was evangelizing. Why did Jesus go back in the temple? To evangelize. Part two, you know, I'm going to cleanse this temple of all sin. I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to present gospel. And the gospel is his character. It's who he is. Can you imagine that conversation? It's Jesus in the temple, and he's talking about himself and how he's going to be the light, and he's going to replace this temple with his glory, but first the cross. And he's explaining evangelism, Jesus evangelizing the lost. How awesome is that? And now he came to the temple. The chief priests and elders and the people there confronted him while he was teaching. That word confronted in the Greek means that they intentionally interrupted him. Intentionally interrupted Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus, after all that's taken place, and he is evangelizing, he is sharing gospel, he's sharing the good news that you can have eternal life in his son, Jesus. He's explaining gospel, and as he was teaching them the Old Testament scriptures relating to himself, as he was proclaiming gospel, these yahoos interrupted him while he was teaching. Now, if I were Jesus, he didn't say anything. They just interrupt right in the middle of the gospel. And it was probably right at the place where it was the pinnacle moment, you know? And what you need to do to have, you know, a relationship with me for eternity is, hey, Jesus, by what authority are you doing that? They're like, oh. And I'm sure the people are just like, I was just in the, Now here comes this chief priest and the elders of the temple, the Sanhedrin. By what authority are you doing this? Who gave you this? They ask two questions. So for the sake of time, we'll just focus on the one. No, we won't. By what authority are you doing this? And secondly, who gave you the authority to be here and to teach? Oh, no little jackrabbit can come in and teach in the temple. You must have, you know, all your, you know, I's dotted and T's crossed and authority and all the triplicate forms and all that stuff needed in order to have the authority to go in and teach in the temple. So who gave you? I want to know what person gave you the authority to do that. And now that I'm assuming they gave you some authority to be up here because you wouldn't be up here. And apart from that, what right do you have to speak what you're speaking? Now he's talking about the content. The first one was about how did you just get up in the Temple Mount and start teaching, because no one can do that. And then by what authority are you actually teaching? Where did this content come from? Well, Jesus doesn't answer the first one. By what authority are you up here? Like, who gave you the permission? I did, because I'm God. So I won't answer that one, because that's really kind of a dumb question. But I'll answer the second one. Who gave you the authority to teach what you're teaching? And Jesus harps on that one. It's really awesome. Now, Jesus doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer the question because he's scared. He doesn't answer the question because he doesn't know how to answer it. He asks another question to indict their words. Ooh. Don't you like when, you know, you ask your dad something and he comes back with a question? I wanted to buy this plane, you know, those radio control planes, thank you. The mind is the second to go. The body is the first. I'm well on my way. His radio remote control, I wanted one of those really big ones. I was going to spend all my spending to get it. And I was like, Dad, let's go to the toy store, and we're looking at it. I really want to get this thing. Battery's not included, of course. You can add that in, you know. And all that. I'm right. And then Dad, he's got this low, melancholy voice. Wayne, are you sure you want that? I was like, no. Just the way he asked it, I knew it was no, you know? But he wanted me to say no. He just didn't want to go, no, you can't have that. I mean, you reason within yourself and you indict yourself, you know? You don't really shouldn't spend the money on that kind of thing. Do you really think that's necessary? No, it's not. So Jesus doesn't outright answer. We could he not answer the question just outright? Who gave you authority to do that? Well, I did. The Father did, and I come directly from the Father. Instead, he said, notice there were two questions asked in verse 24, but Jesus answered and said, I will ask you one thing. I will ask you one thing. If you can answer this, then I'll certainly answer your question. They're not going to answer it. So let's just use an easy one, softball question. Baptism of John. Who gave John the authority to do what he did? Come on, everyone knows the answer. Softball, here we go. There you go, easy. Who gave John the authority to do it? Well, God did. Clearly, God gave John the authority. Everyone in the known region knew that he was a prophet from God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was definitely the Elijah of new, right? He was the new Elijah. He was the second Elijah. Everyone knew that. This was so easy. But here now, they're overthinking everything. Any of you overthinkers? Anyone overthinkers in here besides me and my daughter? Thank you. I wonder where she got that from. Overthinking a simple question. John the Baptist, here you go. Where'd you get that authority? And they're just like, oh. If we say he got authority from God, then A, why didn't I believe him? And B, then why am I not believing Jesus? Oh, I can't say that he came from God. Because the moment I say that John's message came from God, then I have to say Jesus' message comes from God. And then I would have actually had to believe in John the Baptist's message, which they didn't. Well, I can't say that. The people are going to... If I say that John's message came from man and not God, well, then the whole known world is going to hate us. Because everyone knows that John came from God himself, right? Everyone knows that John's message came from God. And if we said it came from men, then the people will crucify us. What are we going to do? So principle number one, well, principle point five, don't interrupt Jesus. Okay? Principle point five, this is a free one. Don't interrupt God when he's talking. Don't interrupt God while he is trying to teach you a lesson. While he was showing you his ways, while you're in the word, don't interrupt God with your own thoughts. Let him speak. Principle number one, don't look at culture and make really bad decisions or no decision at all because you're so scared of your culture. What will the culture think? The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders of the temple, so smart, intelligent, we'll call them religious godly, right? But yet, no ability to say what's really on their hearts because they are so scared of their culture. What will the crowd think if we said this? What will the crowd say if we say this? So bent out of shape. In fact, verse 26 says, we fear the multitude. We won't say what's really on our hearts because we fear the outcome. You speak your heart. You speak in love. You share what's on your heart, irrelevant of what the culture says. irrelevant of whatever culture, whatever that is. It could be in your work environment. It could be in your home. You're so afraid to say and do what is right because the culture might think this of you. And it is very difficult. We could just, can I be honest? No? Yeah, okay. I've said this before, like over a year ago, and I still mean it today. Sometimes it is actually difficult to say, I am a pastor. It is. Sometimes it's difficult to say, I'm a pastor. What do you do for a living? The moment you say you're a pastor, you know what happens. They look at you cross-eyed, or they ignore you, or, you know, all that stuff. Well, I don't want them to feel that way. So, you know, I'm not lying. I mean, I say it. But there's that internal kind of struggle at first, like, oh, do I really? Yep, I do. It's who I am. It's God's gift and calling. It's easier to say, I'm a musician. You know, it's like, oh, man, that's kind of nice, you know? But sometimes, you know, when you're in a sort of, you can feel the sort of hostile environment, it's not easy sometimes to stand up for your faith. But then, you know, reality sets in and you're like, yeah, yeah, no problem. But you have that internal conflict. Is it okay to say? You have that moment of just, oh, because we get scared of our culture. Scared to stand up for what's right. So not only principle number one, stop living for the culture. Don't be afraid what others are going to think. Just do what's right. It's so hilarious. They just don't really know how to answer. So then how did they answer? I don't know. I mean, it's just outright lie. It's an outright lie. I don't know. You know, by answering, I don't know, they actually indicted themselves, didn't they? By saying, I don't know, now the known world thinks they are dumb. It, here's the softball. Who's John's message from? Well, God, of course. And for them to say, I don't know, you look stupid in front of your peers, in front of the people. I don't know. So if God was such a good God, then why did he allow this shooting to take place? Man. I don't know. Because I don't want to deal with it. I don't know. What's your view on same-sex marriage? I don't know. I don't know. You really believe that Jesus died for your sins and that's the only way to heaven? That's it? What about those over here that maybe innocently they just believe in God, but it's just a wrong God? They're going to heaven too, right? You know, I don't know. That's really God's thing. Yeah, it's not. How many times so subtly do we just end up saying, I don't know? And not stand up for truth and what's right. We are to speak the truth in love now, right? It has to be surrounded and encased in love. But can we not speak the truth and be honest and forthright about the truth of his word? This is infallible. You're not. This is trustworthy. Explain this to people. It's trustworthy. It's right. Fall in love with the word. You'll be so much more truthful. It's just, this is what I believe. This is the truth of God's word. This is what it says, and I love you to death. And I want the best for your life, and I want you to spend eternity with me, with us together in the heavenlies. Speak the truth. By speaking a lie, they actually indicted themselves. They actually forced the hands of all the people that listened and realized that, man, you guys are a bunch of liars. You have to know. There's a story in Genesis chapter 4, a real story in the narrative. Remember when Pharaoh has his dream and none of the soothsayers and magicians and all those people knew how to answer the dream? And so they found, oh yeah, there was that, remember that Joseph in jail? Yeah, I forgot to tell you about him. He helped the other two guys with their dream. I bet he could help you with your dream, Pharaoh. So they got him out of prison. You know the story? They got him out of prison and it was about the real fat cows and the real skinny cows. And seven fat cows, seven skinny cows. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Right? And then there was a second part of the dream. It's really bad when you have two nightmares in a row, right? That's the worst. you get a drink of water thinking you're going to be okay, you know, and you go back to bed. Oh, part two, you know. Oh. So you got the grains ahead, right? They go fat grains ahead, seven of them, then you get seven thin grains ahead. And what happens? Like the skinny eat the fat, you know, which is like for me, that is a nightmare for Sonia. Sorry. So, right, the storyline. It actually is an obvious dream, is it not? And see, in the text, it says, in the New King James, it's not written as well as we would like it to be. It says that the magicians and the soothsayers could not interpret his dream. In the Hebrew, it says they would not interpret the dream. See, those guys knew the dream. It wasn't rocket science. There's 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be 7 years of famine, and the famine is going to overtake the fat. Here's the grains ahead, and it's 7 years of bounty, and then the thin is going to get the fat. It's so easy. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of drought. It's so simple. And the text goes out of its way in the original to say that these guys knew better, and they would not tell Pharaoh the truth. Why? They were scared. Like, if we tell Pharaoh there's going to be a famine for 7 years, we don't have another answer. He's going to kill us. And they couldn't even speak the truth. Not only does Joseph speak the truth, he even gives the solution. So isn't that a great lesson for life as well? You know the truth and you have the solution. So just don't tell everyone they're wrong all the time. Show them what the right is. There's always people bashing everything. Why don't we show them what the truth is and does? Stop saying everything's wrong. Yes, there are things wrong in the world, and there needs to be some shape up. But what's the answer? What's the right? Show them the solution. So principle number one, stop worrying so much about the culture. Stop overthinking about what the culture is going to think. Culture's going to think whatever the culture thinks. Speak the truth, principle number two. Speak the truth. So by what authority, then, does John do this? Oh, I don't know. Well, then you know what? I'm not going to tell you what authority I'm in. Done. He walks away. He's like, drop the mic. Boom. Let the silence indict the Pharisees. Principle number three, let Jesus be your full authority in life. Just let him have full authority. It depends on your translation. Some say power, some say authority. Exousia is the same, so whether it's power or authority. That you might know that Jesus has the power over sin. That's the same word, authority. To forgive sins, I say, rise up, take your bed, and walk. Jesus has all power and authority. Remember a year ago, in Matthew chapter 7. It was a year ago, in fact. In Matthew chapter 7, he gets done teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And the crowds and the scribes and the Pharisees all, it says, marveled at Jesus and his teaching because he spoke as one who has authority. And no one has ever seen that kind of authority, especially in a 30-year-old. All the way through Matthew, there's the idea of the concept that Jesus has all authority, and you better give him full authority in your life. In fact, Matthew 28, verse 18, only two verses left in the book of Matthew. 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go with my authority and make disciples. Preach, teach, baptize, instruct, and I'll be with you the whole time. Trust that you can put your faith in the one who has all power and authority. See, the disciples didn't. The disciples spent 3.5 years, and there were times and moments in their lives where they still needed to relinquish some of themselves to let Jesus have his full authority. I'm not sure why the disciples didn't understand that the withering of the fig tree came directly from the power of God. I'm not understanding why. But I know in my life today, there are things that I don't understand God's power. Sometimes there are things in my life that I control instead of God. And I got to relinquish those over. So I don't want to bash the disciples, even though they were in the wrong, because I can look at myself and think the same thing. There are things in my life, just like the disciples, where I'm asking the how, Jesus, could you do that? Or how did you do that? What do you mean, how did he do that? He's God Almighty. I should be asking the why. God, by faith, why are you doing this? Help me understand. Instruct me, Lord. Maybe that full authority in my life I don't know why this is a time for just honesty, but in my life, for some, the idea of full authority is by way of forgiveness. You know, when you don't forgive one another, you're God. Do you realize that when you don't offer forgiveness, you're just saying, I'm God? You've got to forgive. It's not an if then. You must forgive. If the Heavenly Father forgave you, then you must forgive. Some of us might have a problem, an issue with forgiveness in some cases. I'm going to give a subtlety. Honestly, I don't think I have a real problem with forgiveness. It's a biblical thought, and I forgive, and I don't really think much of it. But here's my issue. I have grudges. I hold grudges. It's not a forgiveness issue. It's God's forgiven them. Hey, I'm not God. Of course. Forgiveness is not an issue. Holding grudges, that's my issue. Someone wrongs me or I feel wronged, I put a wall up. Don't laugh. That's not funny. I don't know how I'm saying. I feel really convicted. She's like, yeah, you do. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. You know, I'm just being honest. I put that wall, it's hard. It's hard when someone, has anyone else been wronged in here besides me? Or is it just me? I'm just a diva. Come on. When someone wrongs us, sometimes we have that, I'm not going to forgive them. I don't really feel that way. Forgiveness, I don't have a problem with that, honestly. I mean, that's great. God's forgiven me. I know who I was. I'm fine to forgive. But what my problem is, I hold grudges. It's hard to move past that in my life. Hurts and pains that I've had. I'm not trying to psychoanalyze myself up here, honestly, okay? Just by way of example, sometimes it's hard for me to let go of those grudges. And this has spoken to me for the last 3 weeks. Lord, I'm not claiming full authority of you in my life when I do that. I can't be holding grudges against anyone. That's not my place. In Christ, I have to put those grudges away because it doesn't matter. Why do I hold on to those? Because I'm a frail human being who wants to hold on to some sins? Well, I'm not God, and I have no right to hold any grudges against anyone. And when you feel hurt, and when you feel whatever that is, you don't have the right to hold on to those grudges and hurts. So whatever it is in your life, I just wanted to share mine. Whatever that is, whether you're a people pleaser and you don't really want to speak your heart because you're so concerned about what the other people think, just be honest and share who you are in Christ. You're a unique, awesome individual whose words should be heard by all of us. Speak, and speak the truth. Don't be a man pleaser. Don't be a culture pleaser. Be honest. I love when Hillary and Kate are up there and they're just talking about Jesus. I bet they could go 2 miles down the road and do the same thing and talk about Jesus and probably have no issues doing it. Because they just love the Lord and it's just what they do. Do you feel the same way in your workplace? Maybe you don't hold a guitar or a big old bass. Kind of weird bringing a bass into a, workplace. Hey, I'm going to bring this. Wherever you work, whatever you do, do you feel that confident in the Lord? That he's your all-in-all? It doesn't matter what the crowd, what the culture says. I'm going to speak the truth in love. And I want to put all authority to Jesus where it fully belongs. No holding back. Whatever it is, for me, grudges. It could be forgiveness. It could, whatever it is. Just let Jesus have full authority. It could be a once in a life. It could be a once and for all thing for you. Maybe you've lived in your sins and you've never relinquished God as your Savior and you're holding on to yourself as your way of getting saved. Well, you can't save yourself. You got to give that authority over to Jesus to save. Maybe some of us are like the disciples over many years of time. We've learned and grown and had that relationship with Jesus, but there's a few things here and there that you're just holding on to. Let Jesus have that authority in your life. Let's pray. Amazing how a short little paragraph of Scripture, God, written by your Holy Spirit, speaks to us every single time. Your word is awesome. Your word is authoritative. Your word is, it's right. It's true. And we have spent the last number of minutes now just soaking in your word and giving it proper place in our hearts. And God, as we've examined this text, we have to admit our frailties in some areas. And we also have so much joy too, God, knowing that you're our Savior. And you didn't put up with sin as you were living life in the flesh, in this world. You didn't put up with sin. You took care of it. You went back into that temple and you evangelized the lost. God, I don't want anyone to interrupt your voice. God, you're speaking to every single one of us right now in areas that we could grow. We ask that no one interrupt that voice. Speak to us, God. If there's an area where we're just bombarded by the culture and we just are taking on things that we shouldn't, watching things we shouldn't, saying things we shouldn't, we are bombarded by a culture, but Lord, help us as men and women in this auditorium stand up for righteousness, be lights in the darkness, not taking on the culture, but sharing your love to the culture that desperately needs you. I know why they're sinning. They're looking for a Savior. I know why they're turning to all the bad. They're looking to fill that hole in their heart. We know the answer. We know the truth. And that's your son, Jesus. So I know as we stand up for what is right and not against the culture, people are going to come to faith. There's nothing to be scared about there. So if there's anything in our lives where we just have to just transfer any authority that I have over to you, just in the quietness of this moment here, God, we just ask that you just take that authority. We give it to you. We place it in your hands. We don't want the authority. We're not God. We don't want to play God. We don't want to play idol. You're our Savior who redeemed us of our sins. We are so grateful for what you've done on the cross. No matter where the culture goes, I still love Jesus. No matter what lies people say, the truth of God's word is always right. Any little things that are going on in our hearts right now, we give you that authority to make those changes. As we worship together, if anyone just wants to come down and just pray, now's your time to do that. As we worship you, God, we just simply say, you're everything. You're our all in all. We couldn't ask for anything more than what you've done. And we respond to you. And in our response, if there's something in our lives that needs change, I give you all access in my heart, all access of my being, of my thoughts, to whittle away anything that doesn't look like you. We thank you and praise you. Oh, and while we're at it, we thank you for this awesome church who now provides free lunch for us. That's so awesome. We have such an awesome place to worship and fellowship. We can go talk to the young people. We can go talk to Hillary and Kate. We just ask them questions about living life and about music. We can talk to the young people about their relationship with you and how they came to your son, Jesus. We can have fellowship with one another, many of whom we haven't seen for a week, maybe two, surrounded by a beautiful table of food, free for everyone. God, you're so good to us. So awesome coming here on a Sunday to worship you, to be instructed. Have awesome fellowship. The kids are learning so much in Sunday school. The youth are being convicted of their sins, and man, do they have a lot. Thank you, God, for Adam and all that he's doing in the youth right now. Thank you for our awesome teachers and children's ministry who are giving of themselves for our young people. Thank you for our worship today, God. It's so sweet, so awesome to be in your presence, to be led right to your throne room. Thank you for so many blessings. We have nothing to complain about. We give you our lives once again today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.